Well, I hope you're all doing well today. This is, has been mentioned just a week before the Feast of Trumpets, and the other fall holy days come very shortly after that. So in lead up to it, I have a message that leads up to the Feast of Trumpets, and it is to address the question of why did Jesus become a man? Through the centuries, pretenders claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, have come and gone. But there's only one Savior, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Thank you. The man, Jesus Christ. And so Peter declared in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How is it that we know Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Why should we believe that? What qualifies him? The answers to these questions are found in the book of Hebrews. So in this lead-up message to the fall festivals, which look forward to the return of Jesus as King of Kings, I want to talk with you about why Jesus Christ became a man and why he will be King of God's kingdom. The book of Hebrews is written by an unidentified author and primarily written to Jews, but most likely to a congregation located outside of Judea. That doesn't mean that non-Jews can't get anything out of it. Quite the opposite, of course, is true. But knowing who the audience is will help us to understand why those with a Jewish mindset would have a problem accepting Jesus as Savior and Messiah, and why the author of Hebrews makes his case in the way that he does. So this afternoon, we're going to be focusing on our attention on Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18, but let's set the stage for that by beginning in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 8. And the issue here, and it was a big issue for the Jews, was that Jesus is superior to angels in every way. The old covenant was mediated by angels, but Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And so the author's challenge is to prove to the Jewish mind that Jesus is superior to angels, which he has set out to do in Hebrews chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. But there's still some lingering questions. As I say, it is the big issue. The scriptures tell us that angels are superior to earthly man, Hebrews 1:7, but those of the resurrection no longer face death, and like Jesus, will be superior to angels. Let's notice that in Luke 20. Book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. Luke 20, 34 through 36. I'm reading from the New Living Translation on this particular scripture. Jesus replied, and the people had brought up the issue about being married. Who would a man be, or a woman be married to? She had been married to several brothers in her normal life. And Jesus is replying that marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And that's interesting, the way I want you to really consider there that who we're talking about is those who are worthy of being raised from the dead. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. The New King James and the King James, I think, are not quite as clear on that. It says in verse 36, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God. And so, being equal to the angels and our sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And that's pretty much the way the New Living Translation has it too. And they will never again die. In this respect, they will be like angels, and they are children of God and children of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." And the fact that he came as a man, lived as a man, died on the cross, created huge questions in their minds and a stumbling block for them. So the theological problem was that in reconciling the fact that Jesus was a man, lower than angels, and he died a physical death, for angels cannot die a physical death. They are spirit beings, and we have come to suspect that perhaps God, they might not live forever. We don't know that for sure. But interesting, some of the arguments have been raised in favor of that. So indeed, it was a stumbling block for the Jews. The first question the Jews had about Jesus was, if he was superior to angels, then why was he made lower than the angels? And the simple answer is that it was so he could die. As spirit, eternal spirit being, immortal, he could not die. He had to give up that fact and that part of his existence and to allow himself to die as a man, to live as a man, and to die as a man. And we'll expand on that answer as we go through verses 9 through 18 of Hebrews 2. Second question the Jews had about Jesus was, if he was superior to angels, how could he die? How could he be a victim? This is why these questions had to be addressed immediately whenever the gospel was preached to Jews, as Luke records in Acts 17, verses 1 through 3, Acts 17, 1 through 3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in with them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." It wasn't just enough that Jesus came as a man, lived as a man, and died as a man, but was resurrected. That's our hope and our faith in what he accomplished at the behest of the Father, to be resurrected. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, and we'll see how this is addressed about Jesus being made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now, I want to comment a bit on that. A little here is the word brachus, B-R-A-C-H-U-S, and it has a meaning, it has a time connotation to it. It means that he was made, not created, but became for a little time less than the angels. He wasn't less by nature, but he chose to become a man for a little time, which in that sense of being, he was lower than the angels. Lower is eletu, E-L-A-T-O-O, and it means to be lesser in rank. And this was a very temporary thing for him. But why did he choose to become less than the angels for a little time? Hebrews 2:9 goes on, "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Those soft baby hands formed in Mary's womb were made to take two great nails. Those chubby pink feet were made to walk a steep hill and be nailed to a cross. That sacred head with eyes sparkling and eager mouth was made to wear a crown of thorns. That tender body wrapped in swaddling cloth would be ripped open by scourging and the thrust of a spear. Jesus was made lower than angels so that he could die a substitutionary death for you and for me. His death was no accident. It was planned from the beginning, from before the time of the creation that we read about in Genesis. There are three phases to man's relationship with God and to the angels and to the world. One, when God created man in innocence, he gave him dominion over the earth. Second phase, man sinned and he lost his dominion over the earth. In the third phase, Jesus came to die to restore that dominion and remove the curse so that man could regain his dominion. We know the scripture says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And if he was going to restore the crown to men, he had to come as a man. And if he was going to remove the curse that was on them, that is on men, he had to take the place of men. So he had to become a man. Otherwise, every man paid for his own sin. We all die. Nobody is in a resurrection. Nobody is increasing the family of God. And even though he was lower than angels, he accomplished something no angel could do. He restored the relationship of man to God through his death and resurrection. Now, as we go through these verses, I want you to notice five accomplishments that his death brought about. By becoming a little less than angels, Jesus became, number one, our substitute, number two, the captain of our salvation, three, our sanctifier, four, our Satan conqueror, five, our sympathizer and emphasizer. Let's say in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 and flesh these five accomplishments out a bit. Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus died in my place and in your place. This is the basic gospel message. Death is inevitable wherever there's sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, the soul that sins shall die. In Romans 6, verse 3, the wages of sin is death. So God had the choice of letting man pay for his own sins by his own death, or he could substitute Jesus to die in his place. And that's what he and they actually decided to do and made that decision and chose it. Galatians 4 and 5 says that, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Under the law here refers to being under the penalty of the law, which is death. Death is the penalty for sin. Jesus became a man in order to save men. Hebrews 2, verse 10. This is in the Nelson King James Version. For it was fitting for him, speaking of the Father, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation, Jesus, he's speaking of, perfect through sufferings. Some modern translations soften the word to author of salvation, as does Moody, one who blazes the trail on the front line as a pioneer or a chief leader. It always means the one in front leading the charge, never leading from behind the front lines. Jesus had to become a man in order to blaze the trail for men to become resurrected spirit beings and in the family of God and the kingdom of God. Verse 2 said that he was made perfect through his sufferings. Did Jesus need to be made perfect as we think of perfection? Wasn't he already perfected being God? Well, the answer is that the Greek means to finish or to accomplish, to complete. And it was necessary for Jesus to complete his mission to save men and restore the relationship between God and man by suffering death. The third accomplishment was he's our sanctifier, Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he, that is Jesus, who sanctifies or makes holy, and those who are being sanctified, us, are all of one. Does that mean that Christians are holy? Yes, it does. It means that we are absolutely, totally holy in God's sight. And you're thinking, I'm not holy. Yes, you are. And you're thinking, I don't think so. That's what I try to make you think. But not necessarily. I'm not talking about our practice. I'm talking about our position before God. Position before God. We may not act holy all the time, but we are. He treats us that way. He impugns righteousness to us for what Jesus did for us. We are holy in the sense that the righteousness of Christ has been placed before God in our behalf. Positionally, we are holy. Practically, we have a long way to go. See Colossians 1:19-23, especially verse 22. Let's turn over to that. And I didn't get that one in my notes for some reason. But I said in my notes that it's important, so we better look at it. Colossians 1:19-23. All right, what's it say here? Come here, Mike. And the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's 18, excuse me. For it pleased the Father that in him are all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body. 22 especially, we wanted to look at, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. That goes to our position before God. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now the hang-up is that we don't like it. You know, we might find it. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now the hang-up, as I said, was not... We don't act like it. And the whole purpose of the Christian life is to become in practice what we are in position. Hebrews 2, continuing verses 12 through 13, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Hebrews 11, verse 16 says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother and sister. God is not ashamed to be called our God. Can you imagine that? Not because of our righteousness, but because we have been sanctified by the death of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that was fulfilled by Jesus is Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17, our Satan conqueror. Verse 14 begins, inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that is us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil has the power to cause us to die. He does not have the power to cause Jesus to die. I think we've talked in the past about that afternoon when darkness, when Christ was crucified, and there was an eclipse and darkness was over the earth, or at least in the area of Jerusalem. And Satan, the ruler of darkness, and his companions were thinking that they had won the game. Jesus was dead. It was dark. There was no light. The light was out. Little did they know, and why they didn't know and understand, I don't understand. But they didn't realize that 3 days and three nights later, that light was going to come back on in a glorious way with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17, inasmuch as then as the children have been partaken of the flesh of blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so by that resurrection, he took away the power of death over man. It wasn't going to be long-lasting. The power of death, or the devil, is death. It's Satan's weapon. Sin is a part of it, but death, physical, spiritual, and eternal, is his ultimate weapon against man. So someone had to conquer death in order to conquer Satan. Why did Jesus need to become a man? In order to defeat Satan through death as a man and being resurrected to spirit life. Jesus provided a better weapon than death. He provided life. And that's how he destroyed the power of death, by resurrection to eternal life, something no angel could do. John 14, verse 19 says, because I live, you will live also. Back to Hebrews 2, 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage to the fear that they were going to be dead eternally. If what? They didn't hold on to salvation by doing something more than having faith that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Father, Abba, Daddy. Galatians 2, verse 4 says, But this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty. and our freedoms, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. This is part of the remnant of the Pharisees who were a part of the first century church, who were always looking for some reason to stop changes that Christ had brought and inspired in the church. In Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons." Those under the penalty of the law, of course, is death. In Galatians 5, 1 through 4, Galatians 5, 1 through 4, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." The fifth accomplishment is that Jesus was our sympathizer and our empathizer. We're still in Hebrews 2, beginning verse 16 now. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels," speaking of the Father, "but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." He didn't come to redeem angels, Jesus didn't. He came to redeem men. And so he came as a man who could die. Verse 17, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation," or reconciliation, "for the sins of the people." The high priest's job was to take man to God, but through his death, Jesus brought man to God. In verse 18 of Hebrews 2, "For in that he himself was suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He's been in many situations like we have. Isn't it wonderful that when you have a problem that you have someone to go to that has the experience of a similar situation? Jesus experienced life's struggles as a man, unlike any angel could do. So Jesus, for a little time, became less than the angels so that he could fulfill his mission to be, number one, our substitute, two, the captain of our salvation, three, our sanctifier, four, our Satan conqueror, and five, our sympathizer and empathizer. And in order to accomplish these things, he had to become a man and suffer death to gain victory over death, not only for himself, but for you and me and all of mankind. When Jesus returns, as depicted in the coming fall holy days, he will not come again as a man, because he completed his human mission when he came the first time. His superior position relative to angels and resurrected humans is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May he come soon.